So we find ourselves today in the in-between time. We find ourselves in the story of Scripture, having observed the resurrection, having observed the 40 days following his resurrection, where Jesus was with his disciples and the apostles, and he manifests himself not only to them and the disciples on the road to Emmaus, but as Paul tells us, he manifested himself to James and Peter and 500 others. And this was an incredible time where Jesus had come back from the dead and showed himself to people all around Judea and Galilee. And then he takes the apostles out about a Sabbath day journey from Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives, and he gives them this charge. Go forth into all the world, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then he raises his hands and he blesses them, and he is taken up into heaven. I don't know about you. I always find this scene somewhat comical. Maybe it's just me. Maybe it's that odd sense of humor I have. But I just picture all of the apostles just kind of staring up going, I didn't see that one coming. They did not see the resurrection coming, even though he'd said repeatedly that he was going to Jerusalem, he was going to die, and he was going to come back on the third day. And that was a complete shock to them. So the idea that he was going to take them out to a mountain and just, you know, take the elevator upstairs, they had to be completely confused. So confused that God said, Yuto, go explain things. And these two angels appeared. And they said, why do you stand looking into heaven? This just seems so ripe for comic interpretation to me. I don't know. Again, why do you stand looking into heaven? Because Jesus just, I don't see him anymore. Don't you know that he's going to come back the same way in which he appeared? No, I don't remember him saying that. He said a lot of things. I don't remember that. That's okay, because he's already said at the Last Supper that when he goes, he will send another, a helper, to help them remember all the things that he said. Which is convenient, because they appear to forget a lot. And he also said, before he left, look, it doesn't matter when I'm going to establish the kingdom, when I'm going to give it back to Israel. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? The kingdom to Israel. Again, they're still hung up on this political leader, this soldier, this militant who's going to come in and overthrow the Romans and establish the new kingdom of David. That's not what we're about, guys. That's not what it's going to be. He says, it's not for you to know the time and the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then he left. And so they have this promise from him that they're going to get the Holy Spirit, that they are going to receive power, and they don't know when. And he leaves, and the angels come, and it's just totally confusing. And we find ourselves in similar positions all the time. We find ourselves having received a promise from God, a word from the Lord, having seen something in Scripture, having known that something was going to happen. And yet, here we are, waiting and confused. We don't know when the promise will come to pass. We don't know when the persecutions will end. We don't know when the suffering will ease. But he promised. And so we find ourselves waiting, staring into heaven. So what did the apostles do? What did the disciples do? What did everyone who would be called a Christian at this time do? Well, they went back to Jerusalem. They went back to Jerusalem, and when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These, with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brothers, it wasn't just the apostles, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Amen. Now there is much to be said about this group gathering together in the upper room, in the room in which they experienced the Last Supper, in the room in which they experienced two of his resurrection appearances. There's much to be said about them going there. But I want to focus on the fact that they were in one accord. Amen. They were in one accord in prayer and supplication. Amen. They were united. Amen. They might not have known in what or for how long or what they were going to do, but they were united and in one accord. Amen. That phrase is powerful. If we look at one accord, that phrase appears 10 times in the book of Acts. Well, actually it appears 11 times, but one time everyone was in one accord as they dragged Paul out of the synagogue and beat him, so that's not a very good example. But the other 10 times, the church is in one accord. The church is united. They have pulled together. We see in the passage we just read, we see that on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. At the end of the Pentecost teaching, they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. And it continues on and on. When persecution comes against them, they're in one accord. When great blessing comes upon them, they're in one accord. These people were united together. Amen. And when people are united together, amazing things can happen. Hallelujah. That's when you don't factor in the divine. When I was in college, my sport was rowing. It was crew. I was never very good at it, but I had a great fun time with it. And I would get up early in the morning and practice with my teammates. I would go for these long, either 2 or 4 mile runs and get, I know, right, me running, yeah. But we would get out on the water and you would practice and practice and practice being united. Because you've got 8 men or 8 women in a boat, and you have to be rowing in synchronization. Amen. You have to be in perfect sync with each other, because if you're not, if somebody is out of sequence, bad things happen. Oh, yes. Either the boat goes off balance, either the boat goes in the wrong direction. If you're particularly out of sequence, you might be driving back while the person behind you is driving forward, and you get the butt of their oar right in the middle of your back, and a particularly unpleasant thing called spearing. The stories I could tell. We were not in one accord at that time. When I was there, there was this legend that was told. And we all tried to figure out if it was ever possible, but we weren't math people, and so we never could figure out if it would ever be possible. But there was a legend of a photograph of a crew team pulling a water skier. That's impressive. I don't know if it had happened before then, or if it was a theory, if it was an urban legend, but it became so profound of an urban legend that Mythbusters actually took it on. So it has to be serious then. And Stanford's crew actually did it. They got 8 guys together rowing in perfect unison, and they pulled a water skier. But what's even more impressive than that is that on October 15th of 2016, a bunch of high school kids did it. This was not professional, semi-pro, scholarship rowers, people who had a potential to go to the Olympics. No, this was a bunch of high school kids. A bunch of high school kids kept a water skier going for over 4 minutes. This is not something that any one of them could do by themselves. This is not something that any 2 or 3 of them could do by themselves. But when you got the 8 rowers working together in one accord, they could do something that was amazing, that was legendary, albeit urban legendary. They accomplished something impressive. And they did this as a work of the secular realm. This wasn't done to bring glory to God. This was done to win a Guinness World Record, which they did, by the way. This was done to show how awesome they were and how awesome their sport was. But the same thing works in other venues, and it works even more profoundly when you add in the Holy Spirit, when you add in the presence of God. When we look at the story of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1, we see the king say, "Everybody has to worship me." And Daniel and his 3 friends say, "No, we're not going to do that. We're not going to eat of all the king's delicacies and his dainties and his fancy food. We are going to worship the Lord, and we're not going to eat food that is offered to this idol." And Daniel says, "You know what? You give us 10 days. We'll fast. We'll do what we're supposed to do. And at the end of this time period, you check us. And you see if we're not in a better state than your people who are living high on the hog." And of course, by God's incredible grace, at the end of these 10 days, with these people who were fasting, they were in better shape than the ones who had eaten all of the king's delicacies. And that was amazing. That was a testimony. And I would say that that was a prerequisite for what happened in Daniel chapter 3. I would say that without that miraculous feat of those 4 men being in one accord, when the 3 of them were thrown into the fiery furnace, they wouldn't have had the faith to believe that God would save them. Amen. Because they had been together in one accord previously. Amen. And they saw God's hand move, and their faith was encouraged. They knew from their previous experience that when they stood together in faith, God upheld them. When they resisted the call to worship other idols, to worship other gods, to bow down to the current trends and follow everyone else, that when they stood fast in the faith, God heard them and he answered them. Thus, when the king said, "Anybody who doesn't bow down and worship me is going to be thrown into a fiery furnace," they had the faith to stand fast. They had the faith to say, "Not us." And as they were in that one accord, others joined. Because when the guards looked in, they didn't just see the 3 men in the furnace, they saw a 4th man. Because God was with them. God protected them. Their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. Amazing things can happen when we are in one accord.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Jesus tells us that wherever two or three are gathered in his name, he is among us.
Yes.
He is right there with us. Paul tells us that we are the body. Each of us serves as a component of that body.
Amen.
One be the legs, one be the feet, one be the hands, one be the eyes, one be the ears.
Amen.
We all work together.
Amen.
When a component of the body does not work with the rest of the body, you have a diseased body.
Yes.
We all have to work together. And praise God, this congregation has people in it who live out their gifts in different ways so that many things are accomplished with this small group of people.
Amen.
We do mighty things because each one having their gifts, which are different, uses those gifts to the glory of God.
Amen.
And we accomplish incredible things.
Oh, yes.
We need to be even more securely and more firmly in one accord.
Hallelujah.
Scripture calls us to be united as the early church was, to be in one accord in prayer and supplication. To not be worried about the persecution.
Amen.
To not be worried about the trials.
Amen.
Peter says, "Do not think it strange concerning fiery trials which try you." As though some strange thing has happened to you. Don't think this is odd.
Amen.
Don't think this is unusual. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be exceedingly glad with joy. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they rejoiced that God's glory could be revealed. They praise the Lord because he did mighty things for them, even in the face of their exile, in the face of their slavery, in the face of their being threatened with death repeatedly.
Amen.
We need to be aware of that. We need to hear God's call. And our call is to make disciples of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's what he said right before he left us. That's what we pray at the end of all our services.
Amen.
Father Melanson preached an amazing sermon on Wednesday night on the Ascension, where he talked about how at the end of the service, the priest lifts up his hands and blesses the people.
Amen.
Just like Jesus did. And just like Jesus did, we pray that you send us out into the world to do the work which you have prepared for us. Jesus said, go, make disciples.
Amen.
We say, go, share the word.
Amen.
And we bless you. This worship that we do here is not just funny words and old sayings. This is scripture.
Hallelujah.
Arranged in such a way to make a worship service out of it.
Amen.
This is the Bible lived out here, and it calls us to live it out there.
Hallelujah.
We need to be in one accord.
Amen.
About making disciples.
Oh, yes.
We need to be in one accord about spreading the gospel. We need to be praying and interceding and supplicating so that we can, as a body, be stronger. That each of us can share the word more successfully, more profoundly, not in our own might, but in the might which God gives us through the Spirit of God which lives inside of us. We need to be praying each other up. So that we can bring others in. We need to be praying for the body that is here. That this body can grow. Not just so we can tack on some extra numbers and puff up our chests about the size of our church so that we can spread the kingdom more effectively. This group, empowered by the Holy Spirit, can do unimaginable things. And even more people with us add to what we can do. We are called to be in one accord, to lift each other up, to help each other endure the trials that we face so that the glory of God can be revealed. And in that, we need to be mindful of our mission, which is to go and make disciples. And that is what we're called to do. And we live in this waiting time. We live in the time in which God has already overthrown Satan. And we are waiting for the establishment of the kingdom. And we don't get to know when. These people throughout the ages, this is nothing new, people throughout the ages who have said, oh, God's going to come back on this day or that day. This is not for man to know. What we need to know is that God gives us power. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us the boldness and the courage to reach out to a lost and dying world. He gives us the ability to intercede for each other, to lift up our names to Him who sits at the right hand of God and who always intercedes on our behalf. When we pray, Jesus echoes our prayers to the Father. And it's not just me praying or Father Ed praying or even both of us together. The Spirit of God intercedes on our behalf. Jesus Christ intercedes for us. Let us be in one accord. Let us be mindful of lifting up each other in the body of Christ, that we may spread the kingdom of God, may be mindful of our call to make disciples of all nations, because we have been given the power to accomplish this, and we have been given the call to do it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.